Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. I want to focus for a moment with you on our Old Testament reading from the book of Numbers. You may recall that the passage begins with a very common scene in the desert. God's people, who had just been set free from their back-breaking slavery in Egypt, were complaining again. I don't know what they had to complain about, but this time it seemed to be the food. Quote, "If only we had meat to eat," they said, you know, like that which we had back in Egypt. "But all we have is this manna to look at. We can't stand it." You may remember that manna, that wonder bread that just appeared before them each and every day, as much as they needed, no more. Always there to sustain them and carry them to the next step on the journey. Yet they could not appreciate it. I think the biblical word for this, it's a great word, is grumbling. Grumbling. There was a lot of grumbling going on in the desert. Exodus 16:3 records very clearly their contempt for God. Quote, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. At least there we sat around pots of meat and had all the food that we wanted. But you've brought us out here into this desert to die of hunger." Really? Is that what God has brought them out to die? What does it say about the human condition that we could even think like that? Would we really rather return to the familiar conditions of slavery where we know what's going to happen, the status quo is set before us, rather than face the uncertainties of God's plan for our lives and His provision to take us from where we are to where He's leading us? I think we always have to remember what we have left and where we are going, lest we return, lest we go back. Where we are going is the promised land, a land rich and fertile, a land of wheat and barley, flowing with milk and honey, a land where God has promised that we will not lack anything. Yet the only way that we're able to make it from here to there is by learning to be humble and dependent and grateful upon the Lord for all the ways in which He is providing for us. It may not be the way that we want to be provided for, but we have to see the Lord's hand upon it. That this entire journey from being delivered from slavery to entering the promised land is about learning to trust God in our lives. Learning to live lives of dependent relationship with Him. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says this, and this is a great passage. I want you all to go back and take a look at this on your own. But it says, "Be careful to follow the commands of the Lord that I am giving you, so that you may live in an increase and may enter the promised land." It says, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks have grown large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then you will grow proud and say to yourself, my power and my strength have produced all this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who brought you through the desert, and He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so to confirm His covenant. And so the reason that we give back to God is indeed to confirm the covenant that God has with us and we in Him. That His life would be in ours and ours in His. It is about a grateful dependency upon Him, acknowledging that truth and giving praise and thanksgiving to Him for all that He has given to us. You see, giving back to God sets us free from the delusion that we somehow did all of this on our own. That it was our own intellect and skill and wisdom that produced everything that we enjoy today. No, we give back because we want to experience more of God's life in ours. And that's a journey of faith. It's a journey of conversion. It's something that goes on day in and day out. That we want more and more of God's life in ours. In ours and His. And I'm so grateful that I can call upon Wayne Lundquist, who is a friend and a vestry member. He's going to share with us today his own experience of how this has worked in his own life. And so, Wayne, thank you very, very much for your willingness to answer the call.
Good morning. 5 years ago, my old friend, who's a retired orthopedic surgeon from Huntsville, Alabama, he grew up in the Good Shepherd in Corpus Christi, and he and I and Cynthia and I were on a vacation together, and he started talking to us about the law of abundance. Several years before that, his Episcopal minister had talked to him about this, and the law says, if you will give 10% of your income to God, at the end of the year, you will have just as much income or more than you had the previous year. God promises relief. He says, try it for a year. If God doesn't provide like He promises, then stop tithing. So Cynthia and I came back home, and we thought giving generously, but we had never tithed before. But we reluctantly wrote our check that year, and we were scared like any other couple would be. It didn't make sense to us that if we gave more of our money away, that things would get better. But in our lives, it turned out to be true. If you read Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, the Lord says through His prophet Malachi, bring your whole 10% into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And He goes on further to say, I will even keep the pests from devouring your crops. Those are pretty bold statements. But what God is saying is, try it. Let me prove it to you. To me, tithing is like being in business with God. He takes your financial worries away. Over the last few years, we have been immensely blessed financially, but more importantly, we've been blessed spiritually. 4 years ago, my son and his wife had a daughter and named her after me. Her middle name is Arden, like mine. It doesn't get any better than that. My other son and his wife were struggling to have a child, and they'd been in and out of the doctor, and they finally had a healthy baby girl 2 years ago. So now I have three beautiful, energetic granddaughters. 5 years later, I look back and know that I'm blessed. But my real close friend says the word blessed is misused and overused. And so I'll just say that God is looking down and saying, "See, I told you so." It does require faith to tithe that first year. But after 1 year of tithing, there hadn't been any hesitation or anxiety when we wrote our annual check the last 4 years. Giving to God is about honoring Him for all the blessings that He's put in our lives. But needless to say, tithing is not a requirement for eternal life or even necessary in order for God to be pleased with us. God will love us if we just give from the heart. So this is our time of stewardship, a time of opportunity for each family in our church. All of us must decide for ourselves what we want to do in terms of giving. But before you make your decision, I ask you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. He just wants to be happy with whatever decision we make. But what I'm asking you is if you'll consider tithing for 1 year. God says, "Test me." Everywhere else in the Bible, it says the Lord God is not to be tested. Do not put the Lord God Almighty to a test. But in the subject of tithing, He says, "Test me. Just try it for 1 year and see what happens. Maybe 2 years." Just remember, when you make the decision of how much you want to give, you will not be alone. God wants so much more than our finances, though. He also wants our time to be in a personal relationship with Him. Recently, we formed a new Bible study, and we meet at a friend's home. Currently, I attend three small group meetings each week. This keeps me accountable, grounded in my faith, and hopefully in a closer relationship with Jesus. As most of you know, my sweet bride of 47 years, Cynthia, died last year. My prayer is that God will show me what the next phase of my life is going to be. So far, I'm still listening for an answer. Before I take my seat, I want to tell you about a conversation that I had with a good friend of mine that lives in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's one of the most faithful Christians that I know. And I told him about my talk to the church about stewardship. And he said, "Wayne, you tell your friends this. It's very simple. We own nothing. We are temporary stewards. The Lord owns it all, and He is graciously allowing us to keep 90%, and the blessings from the 10% that He keeps are astounding." And he says, "Sit your butt down." Thank you.
Let that soak in a minute. Thank you so much, Wayne. I really appreciate you stepping up and sharing God's blessing with us.